Daniel chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream. But they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its weight was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump of its root in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to the heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in which food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men. and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. As it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, "Is this not great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble.
So King Nebuchadnezzar has had another pretty restless night. He's had a disturbing dream, and he has called for Daniel to interpret his dream. And you're thinking, deja vu. We've heard this one before, right? This is chapter 2 all over again. Well, no, not exactly. So chapter 2 was Nebuchadnezzar having this crazy dream. It was a prophetic dream about events that were going to happen. But in chapter 2, it's about events that certainly include Nebuchadnezzar, but it's events that extend way beyond Nebuchadnezzar's lifetime, even beyond our own lifetimes here. And it is a prophetic dream that is also apocalyptic, if you remember that word from chapter 2, in that it lifts the cover off or unveils something. And in chapter 2, it is revealing to Nebuchadnezzar and to us the reality of the kingdom of God. So that's chapter 2. In chapter 4, though, the difference is it's still a dream that is prophetic. It is still about events that were to take place, but this time it is particularly events in Nebuchadnezzar's own life, personal events related to him. It is still apocalyptic, and there is still lots of symbolism in it, but this time what is being uncovered, what is being revealed to Nebuchadnezzar is his own pride. So very similar story or chapter, and I'm going to approach it in a very similar way, a similar kind of outline. So here's what we're going to do today. We're going to have a look at, number one, the dream, then at Daniel's interpretation of the dream. Then something comes in different to chapter 2, because number 3, we're going to look at the implementation of the dream. Right, this is unique. We actually see the prediction of events play out in Nebuchadnezzar's life. So we'll have a look at that. And then lastly, we'll talk about the implication of the dream for us today. Sound good? Ready for some more crazy apocalyptic dreams? Well, then let's get into it. Before we get to the dream, though, before we get to the details of the dream, there's quite a lot of build-up towards it. And in the first few verses, we come across a very surprising declaration by King Nebuchadnezzar. Have a look again at verses 1 to 3. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. That is a very official formula. It's like he's declaring something to all of these people. What is he wanting to broadcast to everyone? Well, it's this. It seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. Well, that should be a throwback as well, especially that introduction, the declaration should be a throwback to chapter 3, right? The story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where there's the very same line in the opening to that chapter, and the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded peoples, nations, and languages." So it's the same formula. He's declaring something, but what is being declared is vastly different between chapter 3 and chapter 4. In chapter 3, the declaration was all about how great Nebuchadnezzar was, and hence the statue and people bowing down before. That's chapter 3. Chapter 4, the declaration has profoundly changed. It's the same introduction, but now it is not about how great Nebuchadnezzar was. Now the declaration is about how great the Most High God is. Can you see that? It's a stunning change of heart. I mean, seriously, Nebuchadnezzar has undergone a stunning change of heart. And we're supposed to be thinking, man, how did this happen? Like just last chapter and this one, he's gone through this change. What led to that? Well, we're about to find out. And Nebuchadnezzar is going to narrate the events that led him to this conclusion in the first person. Like he's personally narrating this. And by the way, this is not a brag story. This is quite a shameful story. But he's personally narrating what happened that led him to the conclusion. He's not so great, but in fact, the Most High God is great. And so he starts by narrating the story. He says, "One day I was just hanging out in my beautiful palace, and man, I was just thinking how great my life is." That's what it means by saying I was prospering. Like he's got everything he wants. He's pretty carefree, loving life. But it turns out he was living under a false sense of security, which he finds out that false sense of security gets interrupted by another one of these dreams that makes him afraid. And so he does what he needs to do to interpret the dream. He calls his crew, his entourage, the magicians, the enchanters. Now, if you remember chapter 2, you're like, man, why is he calling those guys? We know they're useless, right? He knows they're useless. But it turns out Daniel's nowhere near at this moment. Maybe he's on some official business. Perhaps God deliberately delayed Daniel's coming specifically so he could show up the magicians, astrologers once again. Either way, he says in verse 8, don't you love this? At last Daniel came in. Man, these guys, man, and their stuff. Like, at last Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. So this is something that Nebuchadnezzar is learning as well. I mean, man, he's on a serious learning curve here. But he's learning about Daniel's God. I mean, he's a polytheist, so he believes in many gods. But now there's Daniel's God he's been introduced to, and he's already learned that this God is different. That's what the word holy means. Holy means different. And the word holy gods and holy ones comes up 5 times in Nebuchadnezzar's speech. Like, he's getting this. This God is different. But what he's coming around to see is that the God that is different is also the Most High God. That phrase comes up 6 times in this chapter. So there's something going on here. Previous chapters, he's been introduced to God, to Yahweh. He's realized, man, there's something different going on here, but now he has learned this God is the supreme one, the Most High God above men and above all of the angelic beings. Nebuchadnezzar has come to this realization. He's on a seriously steep learning curve, yeah? And he's about to be schooled in the most dramatic way with the events that are going to come to pass in his life. So he's learning this. And then in verse 10, he narrates this dream. And the dream consists of two parts to it. So let's have a look at the two parts to his dream. Firstly is a picture of a magnificent tree. Now, it is not uncommon in Scripture for trees to be used to symbolize kingdoms, kingdom of God, but also the kingdoms of men. And in this description of this tree in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, it is actually has a very close parallel to a description of a tree in one of the prophet Ezekiel's prophecies. And if you remember from chapter 1, Ezekiel, the great prophet, is prophesying at round about the same time. Right, so he's a contemporary of the situation. And Ezekiel is prophesying in chapter 31. Listen to this prophecy. Listen to the detail of it. See if it sounds familiar. So this is the prophet Ezekiel. And he says this of a tree. He sees a picture of a tree. He says, so this tree towered high above all the trees of the field. Its boughs grew large and its branches long from abundant water in its shoots. All the birds of the heavens made their nest in its boughs. Under its branches, all the beasts of the field gave birth to their young, and under its shadow lived all great nations. Does that sound familiar? It's very similar to the picture of the tree in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Now, this prophecy of Ezekiel is an incredible double whammy, double judgment kind of prophecy. This is taking place actually just many years later when the final destruction of Jerusalem has happened, 585. So Daniel's a much older man at the time of this prophecy. And this prophecy of Ezekiel's is not toward the nation of Babylon. It is toward the nation of Assyria. So it's a double whammy prophecy. Try to track with me here. So the prophet Ezekiel is referring back to the kingdom of Assyria, which remember was the first major world empire. Became really, really big. And he is reminding them that this kingdom became big, but then God's judgment came across it and says that in verse 10. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because it, Assyria, towered high and sets its top among the clouds. So listen to this. And because its heart was proud of its heart, I will give it, Assyria, into the hand of a mighty one of the nations. So he's recapping judgment against Assyria because Assyria became proud. And he says, I'm going to give Assyria into the hand of another king, a mighty one among nations. Who is that king he's referring to? Ezekiel. It's Nebuchadnezzar. It's Babylon. It's Babylon that would take over Assyria. So that happened, and Assyria got judged. But Ezekiel's using the story as a judgment against another king and kingdom, Pharaoh and Egypt. So this is now Nebuchadnezzar's contemporary, just across from the Red Sea, and the judgment is coming to Pharaoh and Egypt. So this is just, it's a big clue for us. You're seeing the picture of the tree, Ezekiel's prophesying, similar metaphor. You know what's going on here. It's a kingdom has become great. The king has become very proud of himself and judgment is coming. So that's the clue behind this magnificent tree. But if you're not picking up the clue, well, thankfully, an angel comes and speaks. So into the dream comes an angel. And here it's referred to as a watcher or a holy one, which was a common description of angels, particularly in the intertestament time. So it's this other spirit being sent by God to bring a message to Nebuchadnezzar in his dream. Now, hopefully you're getting a little more comfortable or at least a little more familiar with this kind of language of these lesser spirit beings, these angels. I told you last week, you're going to meet angels in Daniel. And in fact, we actually already met one. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, chapter 3, in the fire. At the very least, there was an angelic being with him, could have been the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ himself. So there's at least an angel there. Well, here, meet another angel who has a message for Nebuchadnezzar. And if this is strange to you, well, it's kind of common language in the Bible. Angels are messengers. In fact, in the New Testament, the Greek word for angel is angelos. It literally just means messenger. So this angel has a message about this tree. And basically the message is cut it down, lop off its branches, strip it of all of its fruit, like destroy it. Which again just sounds familiar to chapter 2. Remember the stone that comes and destroys the statue. But one big difference between this chop down the tree and the stone destroying the statue. One massive difference. It says this in verse 15, the angel, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth. Leave the stump, chop down the tree, but leave a stump specifically, a stump bound with iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. So we know already, we know where this dream is going. It is a judgment against the pride of Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, and this judgment is coming, but here's the big difference. Here's what you need to see. The judgment of God is not irreversible. The judgment of God that will come against Nebuchadnezzar is not irreversible, and it's all there in the image of the stump. I mean, a stump. What is a stump? It's this little thing in the ground. Yet it's one of the most beautiful pictures in the Bible. In fact, it's an image used by the prophet Isaiah of the exiles in Babylon. Remember, these are God's people in exile in Babylon because of their idolatry. But they are referred to as a stump, a holy stump, in fact, he says. So it's this positive image, actually. I'm going to cut you down, but there's a stump. There's a glimmer of hope. Why? Because a stump, if you think about it, a stump still has life in it. You know that. If you try to cut down a tree, have you ever tried to cut down a tree? I have not tried to cut down a tree. But I have seen the stump, and you cut down the tree and there's a stump. You come back to it a few weeks later and there's like little green things coming out of it, right? So a stump still has life in it. A stump has the potential to grow and flourish again. And so this is kind of this positive message given to Nebuchadnezzar. You're going to be cut down if you continue in your pride, but this judgment is not irreversible. I will protect your kingdom for the duration of your judgment, and I will give it back to you if, and that's a big if you repent of your pride, if you will learn the lesson. And the lesson to be learned is spelled out just very clearly. This today, chapter 4 is not complicated. Whew, isn't that great? I've had a few complicated things to deal with. This is not complicated. It is spelled out with us with a lot of clarity what Nebuchadnezzar is supposed to learn in verse 17. The sentence is by decree of the watchers, the decision by the holy ones, to the end that. So this is what this judgment, this warning is supposed to achieve. To the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will, and sets over it the lowliest of men. Two very clear things Nebuchadnezzar and we are supposed to learn from this. Number one, the Most High God rules over the kingdoms of men. So for Nebuchadnezzar, I mean, this is a big message. The message is, Nebuchadnezzar, you are in fact not in control over your kingdom. You think you are, but you are not. God has made Nebuchadnezzar king. It is God, the Most High God, who gave Nebuchadnezzar his kingdom. He gave him his kingdom. I mean, remember, we learned this in the first week. The second verse of the book of Daniel said, and the Lord gave Judah into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. Remember that? Behind the scenes, it is God. He's the kingmaker. He's the one that gave Nebuchadnezzar the victory. He's the one that built his kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar is not the one responsible for the magnificence of his kingdom. He thinks he is. He's about to learn that, in fact, he is not responsible for the magnificence of his kingdom. It is the Most High God who rules over the kingdoms of men. That's number one. And secondly, that God sets over the kingdoms of men the lowliest of men. We'll find out what that means in a moment. So that's the dream. Now Daniel's interpretation of the dream. And I mean, this isn't, we've pretty much been through the interpretation already. It's not complicated here. But after reflecting on this, so Daniel's there now. And after reflecting on this, and it's just interesting, if you picked up Daniel's response, you know, like he doesn't want to tell Nebuchadnezzar. He knows what this means, and he's developed an affection like for this guy. I mean, it's this amazing response. But eventually he's like, he just hits it. He like rip off the band-aid, you know? And he just launches in, he goes, you're the tree, Nebuchadnezzar. You are the tree. Your kingdom is magnificent. It's this beautiful tree. And it was. It was this magnificent kingdom, and he was blessed which would make the fact that God is about to take it away from him even more painful, which is what's going to happen. You're the tree, but you are also the one who will be driven into the field and made to become like an animal. Literally, you're going to be sleeping outside with the animals. Then you wake up in the morning, you will be covered with dew and you'll be eating grass like an animal. Like, this is God's judgment on Nebuchadnezzar. He will literally be turned crazy and act like an animal until he acknowledges that it is the Most High God who rules the kingdom of men. That's the interpretation. Now the implementation of the dream. So verse 28 to 33, this is just amazing in chapter 4. We see it play out exactly, in exact detail. So Nebuchadnezzar carries on. He's narrating the story. He says, 12 months later, a whole year later, just note that, he's walking on the roof of his palace admiring this marvelous city of Babylon, a year after this dream. And he's marveling at all that he has achieved. And he says this, verse 30, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? I want us to clearly as possible see what the problem here is. Let's be crystal clear. He's about to be judged, turned mad. And let's be clear on what the problem is. I've heard somebody describe it this way, and it was many years ago. I wish I could remember who it was who said it, but described what Nebuchadnezzar is learning and doing here in two words: cosmic plagiarism. Cosmic plagiarism. Think about it. Plagiarism is when you are claiming something for yourself, something great, something amazing, and you're claiming its work to yourself, which in fact you had little, if not anything, nothing to do with. That's plagiarism. For example, if you're plagiarizing an author, it's where you will, there is a real author. There's somebody who's created this beautiful piece of work. And if you're plagiarizing them, it's like you are saying that you're pretending you're the author and trying to get the credit for this work of art instead of giving the credit where it's due to the real author who actually wrote those beautiful words. That's plagiarism. Now listen to me carefully. The lesson that Nebuchadnezzar is clearly learning and the lesson we need to learn today is the fact that nothing successful that we have ever achieved has in fact been due to our own brilliance. In fact, behind it is the Most High God. What's been apocalypsed before us in ways that we never truly see, which is why we need an apocalypse sometimes. Anything good that we have in our lives, or anything good we have ever achieved in ways we hardly ever see, the truth is behind all of those good things was the good God. He was there. He was doing it. So when we try and take credit for all of the good things for ourselves, it's cosmic plagiarism. This is exactly what Nebuchadnezzar is learning. He thought he built it, but it was God. The Most High rules over the kingdoms of men. This is what he's learning. And Nebuchadnezzar's song, if you like it, this description as he's walking on his palace roof is the song of the world today, isn't it? Just think about it. I built my power for my glory to display my majesty, greatness. I mean, it's look, everyone, look at what I did and therefore acknowledge how pretty great I am. It's the song, Nebuchadnezzar's song, is the song of the world today. I mean, isn't this exactly what we do so much of? Hey, our constant posturing for attention, to put forward marvelous things we have done and marvelous things going on in our lives in order to try and garner some kind of credit for people to acknowledge that somehow we're a little bit great. Isn't this what we're constantly trying to do? I mean, let me just tell you, behind some of the most successful technological companies of the world, we have built technological platforms for the express purposes of our self-aggrandizement. Do you know what I meant talking about here? Social media. these platforms with the express purposes of self-aggrandizement. That's a big word. Let me just give you the definition. It's an important definition. Self-aggrandizement. The action or process of promoting oneself as being powerful or important. The action or process of promoting oneself as being powerful or important. So much of our lives these days is, I mean, not everything, but just a large part of our obsession is towards helping people see, draw their attention to our own importance and our own greatness. And what Nebuchadnezzar is learning and what we're supposed to learn today through this chapter is not I built my power, my glory, my majesty. It is God has built, and through me, by his grace, but God has built by his power for his glory to display his majesty to the world. That's the whole lesson here. This is not a complicated lesson. I mean, it is difficult because it just goes against how we constantly try to posture ourselves in the world, but it's really simple. And I start to think that one day our eyes will be opened and we will see, perhaps in eternity, but we'll see like kind of a review of our life and see behind every good little thing that we achieved or we received, God will be showing us, see, that was me. See, that was me. See, you thought that was coincidence. That was me. See, you thought you were really brilliant. Well, turns out that was me. Like, I just like to think that one day we'll get it. This is exactly what Nebuchadnezzar is learning, and we need to learn. And hopefully we learn this lesson before we get turned into a cow or have our kingdoms taken away from us. So best we learn the lesson now, right? We learn that the Most High rules the kingdoms of men and our kingdoms, our lives, and He will entrust over it the lowliest of men. So let me just push into that a little bit. Has God set over earthly kingdoms the lowliest of men? I mean, we're talking about pride and humility, and the indication seems to be he will put those in power who are humble. Is that what we see today? People in positions of power being really humble people. Sure don't look like it, right? I mean, Nebuchadnezzar was not humble before God made him king and made his kingdom great. I mean, he's humbling Nebuchadnezzar here. He's going to humble Nebuchadnezzar's successor, which we'll see next week. Spoiler alert. So he does humble. He does depose prideful kings. He does that today, and that's just good news for us. He doesn't often do that on the timetables that we will like, but he does depose proud kings. But what does this statement mean? He will set over the kingdom the lowliest of men. Well, here I think we have a hint. There is a hint here pointing towards, I mean, it's just built in there, this little beautiful detail. And your mind has to go back to chapter 2 now and this dream again. And remember in chapter 2, it's this vision of unfolding kingdoms, and the last one to come is the kingdom of God on earth. And who is the one bringing that in? This eternal kingdom, the one that will never be destroyed. That's chapter 2. It is Jesus. You don't know the answer, just say Jesus, you're likely to be right. That was chapter 2. And so think about it. I mean, every prophecy in the Old Testament about the Messiah, about the one who would bring about the expectation of the kingdom of God on earth, was that he would be humble, riding on a donkey. And so enter into the New Testament to Jesus and enter into Passion Week riding on a donkey. I mean, this is a massive theme in the Bible of the kingdom being entrusted to the lowliest, Jesus Christ. We're meant to see this hint here. I'm not just trying to bring Jesus in, you know. We're meant to see it. I mean, there's a little detail here that's just fascinating. I mean, there's a few. But if you go home, homework, how fabulous you're going to get homework from today. But if you go and read Nebuchadnezzar's telling the dream and then read Daniel when he retells the dream, there's a few differences. One key difference is Nebuchadnezzar says, the angel says, chop down, lop off, strip. Daniel adds, and destroy. Nebuchadnezzar didn't say, and destroy. And so we're meant to go, hang on, where does the destroy come from? And that's meant to be a throwback to chapter 2 about the kingdom that will not be destroyed. And so we're meant to be thinking, the one who will be entrusted with ultimate authority over the kingdom of God on earth is Jesus Christ, who was humble. Humble. I mean, let me just remind you, I did a whole sermon on this earlier in this year in our Gospel Culture series. But when it comes to the subject of humility and pride, I mean, that's what we're talking about. You got to think Jesus. But Philippians 2, verse 8 to 11, and being found in human form, Jesus, he humbled himself. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore, the lowliest of men, I mean, we're going to celebrate his death on a cross in communion later. Therefore, the lowliest of men, God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, under the earth, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So there's a clue here in this dream about the future kingdom of Jesus, because he's talking about humility and pride and setting it over the lowliest of men. This chapter, though, is about Nebuchadnezzar's pride and the effects of pride, which are graphically displayed for us. And I mean graphically, because we have this picture of God makes him mad. I mean, he goes mad. I mean, he thinks he's an animal. This is an actual mental illness disease. They call it zoanthropy. So like from animals, like where you think you're an animal. Or in fact, boanthropy, where you think you're bovine, like a cow, you know. And he actually has this illness for 7 years. I mean, it says seven periods of time. That could be generic, but it perhaps means 7 years. Nebuchadnezzar is living like a cow because of his pride until the apocalypse happens. And he realizes, he learns the lesson that he's supposed to learn. So here it is. Let's have a look at it again. When he comes to his senses, verse 34. At the end of the days, these 7 years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, I lifted my eyes to the heavens. It's like this posture of just looking up like, oh, I get it. And my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High God and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is everlasting. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing compared to him. He does according to his will among the host of heaven, the angelic beings, and the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say, what have you done? And at that time, with that declaration, my reason returned to me. And his kingdom was restored back to him. The stump came to life again because God loves to give grace to the humble. So that's the story in chapter 4. What are the implications for today? Well, I think they're obvious. I mean, number one, the Most High God rules over the kingdoms of men. Even when it does not look like it, he's very definitively moving things along according to his own purposes. Like, that's a summary of the whole of Daniel, so just note that. But number two, particular to chapter 4, is he sets over it the lowliest of men. So let me just push this point that we're supposed to learn home today. It can be brutally hard to have this apocalypse, to learn the truth that nothing great that has ever happened in our lives has been because of our own greatness. It can be really hard. It was really hard for Nebuchadnezzar to learn this lesson. But you know what makes it even harder? Not only is it a difficult lesson to learn, here's the thing. Here's the fine print. It is an ongoing lesson to learn. This is an ongoing lesson to learn. Pride is like a cockroach. You know, you kill it, you think you're done with it, and then the next day, it's like back again. Pride and dealing with pride is not just like some idol that you can destroy and be done with forever. It was too soon, right? But you know what I mean? This is an ongoing battle. I mean, think about it. Nebuchadnezzar, he has this dream. It terrifies him. Daniel gives him the interpretation, the warning. 12 months, he's good. 12 months, but then just that one day that accumulated in his heart again, and the judgment was clicked into action. This is why we need today, for some of you, this is just, you know this. Listen, we all know this. But we need constant warnings and constant reminders, because it's not so simple as something you put to death once and for all. Listen, you can make serious progress. Nebuchadnezzar did. But don't be deceived into thinking you will never have to struggle against pride again. So it's a constant struggle, which is why we need, I think, a constant antidote to pride. Would you like a constant antidote? Because I have one for you. Well, it's here in the text, the very last verse. Now our Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. For all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble, as Nebuchadnezzar is able to tell you. So what he's doing here in this last verse is deliberately ascribing honor and glory, not to himself. He's giving credit where it belongs, to God. And he's doing it deliberately, which is how that psalm that Conrad read is structured. I want to read to you that psalm again, because it's the perfect antidote to pride. So Psalm 96, I just want to read those 9 verses to you again as we end off. It says this: sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. I mean, maybe you didn't know this, but you're coming to church, our gathering together every Sunday and singing. Maybe you've wondered, why is it that we sing songs? Well, many reasons, but here's one reason. The act of singing together is an act of ascribing honor and glory where it's due. Our attention is taken away from ourselves when we sing and placed towards God. Come, let us sing together what he's done. Did we not just sing that? Don't make me sing it for you. But that's how we open the service. That's brilliant. That's exactly what we should be doing every Sunday. Come, let us sing together of what I've done. No, what he's done. That it is this regular act, maybe you didn't realize it, of singing and prayer, of course, and communion once a month, are these antidotes injected into our souls that remind us every week, because we need weekly reminders, if not daily or hourly reminders, that behind everything good is God. So sing, tell of his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among the peoples. Every time you're telling somebody how great God is, it is an antidote being injected into your soul. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above all gods. All the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens and everything in it. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. And here's this word. Just this is a word to learn. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. He is due glory. So ascribe the glory that is due to his name, that is not due to our name. So this word ascribe is this amazing word. I haven't even looked it up in the dictionary, but you know what it means. Ascribe is the opposite of plagiarism, to ascribe. If plagiarism is accepting credit for what someone else has done, ascribing is giving credit to the correct author. Ascribing is assigning the correct cause to the effect, which you are just a recipient by the grace of God. And the more we can ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name, it is an antidote against this posture of believing we did it because we didn't. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we do come to you this morning, and as we are about to celebrate the very fact that it was only by you that we are rescued and saved. Just pause and do what we should do, and that is to bless you and praise you and honor your name and extol your greatness. To ascribe to you all strength and honor and glory, and pray, God, that you forgive us. Thank you for even just these words and these hints of grace, because we need it, because we are so glory hungry. And so now, in this act of ascribing to you honor and glory that we so desperately crave for ourselves, would you weaken that sin within us? Weaken it, we pray, Lord Jesus Christ. Destroy it, we pray. Root it out, so that we would be people who just constantly live acknowledging your grace in our lives and constantly extolling and ascribing you the glory that you're due. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord's name, amen.